As we continue in Galatians chapter 5 this morning, we will be covering a very higher percentage of the scripture today than we did last week. We'll be beginning all the way to verse 12. So that's like 10, that's 11 verses. That's 11, is it 1100% more than we covered last? Yeah, okay. Is that correct math? That's not correct math? No, okay. We won't worry about it. We're covering a lot more today. Anyway, if you missed last week or if you have trouble remembering even what happened yesterday, as I do, then last week we looked that it was for freedom that Christ set us free. And Paul was exhorting the Galatians to stand firm in their freedom, not in their freedom to exercise sin, but in their freedom from the mastery that sin used to have over them. And also, specifically in context, that freedom from religion in their lives. Not freedom from a relationship with God, but freedom from religious rules and regulations that they were beginning to be bound up under. Not the same freedom from religion that the ACLU is trying to bring to America today. That's as we have the freedom of religion and they're trying to give us the freedom from religion. No, it's the freedom from the bondage of rules and regulations and rituals and these kinds of things that have no benefit whatsoever. So he said, keep standing firm. Don't be enslaved to that religion or to that sin. And he says in verse 2 now, he says, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Circumcision, you know that that is the cutting away of the male foreskin that God had dictated to the people that they should be set apart. As we were talking about that sanctification, about being holy, about being set apart, he commanded them and said, every one of your male children shall be circumcised when he's 8 days old. And so it became a sign of the covenant between the Jews and God. So each one of their male children was circumcised there at 8 days old. And it became a symbol when people referred to circumcision, they weren't just talking about that physical act of when they would do that, but they actually talked about circumcision in regards to the whole law of Moses. When they would say, have you received circumcision? They were really saying, are you a Jew? Are you a follower of Moses? And so it became a sign of the fact that they were under the law that had been given to Moses. Now, of course, the Gentiles didn't practice that. Today, most children or most male children in America, that is performed on them for health reasons, which we won't get into. It's kind of gross and detailed and things that I'm trying to avoid all that stuff this morning. But the Gentiles back then, the people that were not Jews, they did not perform circumcision on their children. And so there were the Jews who were the circumcised and the Gentiles who were called the uncircumcised. And so when Paul came and began witnessing to the Galatians, remember, because of a medical condition, a medical problem, he had to stop over there in the region of Galatia, which we know of as today as a portion of the country of Turkey. And as he was there, he began to witness to people, and they, of course, were mostly Gentiles, and they were getting saved. They were hearing the gospel and believing it and responding to it, and they were being saved. And that was glorious. It was great. God had poured out his Holy Spirit on them. God had worked miracles among them. They began churches and were just really on fire, Bible-believing Christian folks. However, some Jews came in and they started teaching, as we've covered many times as we've gone through Galatians, we call them the Judaizers. They started teaching, no, 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 you've got to be circumcised. You've got to be under the law. You can't just be a Christian. It's not free. You know, you've got to work for this stuff. You've got to be righteous like we Jews are. Now, this is the same thing that had happened in Antioch back in Acts chapter 15. You might remember that in Antioch, Paul and some of the disciples or the apostles there had come and preached the word, and Gentiles were being saved. But it said that some Jews showed up from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So they were adding to the gospel. They were saying, no, it's not enough to believe just in the cross of Jesus Christ, that you can't just confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. There's more to it. You've got to be righteous like the Jews are. You've got to be under the law. You've got to be circumcised. Now, again, circumcision was not just talking about that physical act. It was about being under the law of Moses. Because of what happened in Acts chapter 15 there in Antioch, the Council of Jerusalem was called. This was a gathering together of Paul and Barnabas and some of the guys from down in Antioch, together with James and Peter and the guys who were up in Jerusalem. And they had a big meeting in Jerusalem to make sure that they were preaching the same gospel. And in fact, they were. But the accusations there by the Judaizers was saying it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. So again, when we talk about circumcision, we're not just talking about the physical act, but about being under the whole law. Paul refers to them sometimes as the circumcision, people who were saying, no, you've got to be under the law. He just called that group the circumcision. And so we see that represented there. But as Gentile Christians, the Galatians had experienced the same opposition from the same kind of people that those Gentiles in Antioch had. They'd been pressured to follow the law. They'd been pressured to be circumcised. And so here in Galatians, Paul tells them, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. He's saying, if you receive circumcision, you're going to be buying into a religious system that is based on works, not on grace. And if you decide that being circumcised is going to make you more holy or more righteous or make God somehow save you more or do something that other people don't have in the eyes of God, then you're distorting the gospel. You're destroying the gospel of salvation by grace. Adding works to the gospel destroys the gospel. Adding any prerequisite to the gospel corrupts it and perverts it and ruins it. And the same is true for us today. Although not a lot of people are going around preaching circumcision today, if we add any sort of works to the gospel as a prerequisite for salvation, we're destroying it in the same way. As Paul said, Christ will be of no benefit to you. How many Christians do you know that have added to the gospel of Christ for salvation? They throw things out. They say, well, you have to believe in Jesus and speak in tongues. Otherwise, you're not saved. Wait, we've just added a work. We've just added something. You've got to believe in Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, and speak in tongues. Wait a second. The Bible doesn't say that. Christianity and the gospel doesn't preach that. You've got to be believing in Jesus, others will say, and be baptized by a minister in our denomination. If you have not been baptized by a fill-in-the-blank pastor or minister or reverend, then you're not saved. We don't recognize that you're saved, they say. We have added a work to the gospel of grace. When people say, you've got to believe in Jesus Christ and be a member of our church, for we are the only true church, they are adding a work to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When they say, you've got to believe in Jesus Christ, him dying on the cross for your sins, and make sure that you are in church all the time, we're adding a work. When we hear somebody say, you've got to believe in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, his atonement for your sin, and fill in the blank, and tithe 10% at least, and we'll hold you accountable for that and come to your house at the end of the year if you've fallen short in your pledge. We've added a work to the cross. You know, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said, tetelestai in Greek, which means paid in full, or as our Bibles say, it is finished. It means 100% done, completed, finished, 100% done. What we do when we say you've got to believe in Jesus and do something else, we're saying 90% done. We're saying that Jesus hung on the cross and said, okay, guys, I've got it almost finished. Now the rest is up to you. That's what's so insidious about teachings like purgatory. Jesus Christ died to forgive your sins. Well, most of them, you're going to spend some time in purgatory to pay the other ones he didn't pay for. You see how insidious that is? You're nullifying the cross. You're saying Christ is no benefit to you when you add to the cross. When you add any kind of work to it, Christ is no benefit to you. Now, this is going to be difficult to hear, and I wouldn't teach it unless it was in the scriptures. But anybody who adds to that, anybody who tells you, you have to believe in Christ and do this, whether it's speak in tongues or pledge membership or go to our church or whatever it is, the Bible says that person is a heretic. That's scary, isn't it? Because we know a lot of people that are preaching Christ along with something else. That's frightening. And I don't say that lightly, and I don't say it without scriptural basis. For Paul, earlier on in chapter 2, verse 4, called people who do this false brethren. False brethren. He said it even more clearly in chapter 1, verse 9 of this book. He said, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. If you add works to the cross, if you add somebody's work, whether it is being baptized by this denomination or making sure to give your 10% or making sure that you're in church every time the doors are open or making sure you speak in tongues or whatever it is, you've nullified the cross. And if you're nullifying the cross in the name of Christ, you're a heretic. False brethren, accursed. The Greek word for accursed there is anathema, a word we still use today to describe something set apart for destruction. It's anathema. Make sure that you're not adding to the cross of Christ. He said it is finished. He said it was finished before you were ever born. That means you can't do any work that's going to finish it up. You can't do anything to add to grace. The problem of adding to the cross is that it nullifies the cross. False brethren, anathema, accursed. Don't let anybody tell you, hey, if you haven't spoken in tongues, you're not saved. Don't let anybody tell you, if you haven't been baptized by a so-and-so pastor or minister or reverend, you're not saved. If you don't belong to our denomination, you're not saved. That person is talking heresy, and they are in danger of eternal fire. Dangerous stuff. Don't be akin to that. Don't buy their line, and don't perpetuate it. So he says, if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. If they receive circumcision and say, okay, we're going to be under the law, he says, you better read the whole law because you're obligated to follow it, because the law itself said, as he quoted in chapter 3, verse 10 of Galatians, he said, the law itself says, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. That means if you go to follow the law, you better follow it all, otherwise you're cursed. James put it even more plainly in James 2:10. He said, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in just one point has become guilty of all of it. And he goes on to say, because the same God who said, don't commit murder, also said, don't steal. And so if you steal, you're not only guilty of theft, but also of murder. You've broken the whole law if you break one part of it. Because the law is 100% perfect, and if you fall short and only meet 99% of it, you're imperfect. It's a pass or fail test, and you've got to get an A+, and nobody's ever been able to do it but Christ. And so, if you're depending on works, if today you're in church because, well, that's what a Christian has to do. I'm in church because, well, I'm in church every Sunday morning. I've been in church every Sunday morning since I was born, because that's what a good Christian does, and that's what keeps me faithful before God. You'd better make sure that you don't miss Thursday night either. You better make sure that you don't get sick on Saturday night and you're not able to attend next Sunday morning, because if you're going to rely on that, you've got to be 100%. You've got to get an A+ in that. One of the saddest stories I ever heard was from Gail Irwin, who is just a Bible teacher that travels around the country. And he shared one time at a retreat that I was at, he shared one time that during the Vietnam era, he was part of a very legalistic denomination, and how there was one of the guys who was in ministry with him. His son had been killed in Vietnam just recently, within the past few days. And he happened to run into him the first time he saw him since he got the news that his son had passed away, or that his son had been killed in Vietnam, was they ran into each other in the bathroom. And as they stood there, Gail said, "I am so terribly sorry what happened to your son." And the man said, "It's all my fault." Gail said, "How is it your fault?" "My wife and I just weren't feeling that well, and we decided to skip church Sunday. And my son was killed the next day. It's all our fault." Do you see the bondage that people are in when they're obligated to keep the law? What a horrible story. What a horrible thing to live with legalism. In order to keep God happy, I've got to live 100% following the law. Are you depending on your tithing? "I tithe 10% faithfully to find favor with God." You know, the Bible says not to give under compulsion. It says to give joyfully. But if you're going to follow the law of the tithe, number one, you're in big trouble. Because if you total up all the laws of the tithe that the Jews were under, it totals between 23 and 20% of your yearly income. So you're free to be under the law if you want. But make sure, no matter what law, you say 10%, I give 10% every time I get a check. I move the decimal point over, I write a check to the church for that. If you're depending on that for righteousness, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that if your heart's right, but if you're doing it to depend on that for righteousness, then you better make sure not to forget that birthday money your mom sent you. And you better make sure to tithe 2.5 cents on the quarter you found on the way into church. See, if you fall short, if you faithfully for the rest of your life and you say, "Lord, I'm depending on this to make me righteous because I faithfully gave 10%, all the Lord has to do is get all the change that you've ever picked up and say, "Well, you never tithed 10% on that." You've fallen short of perfection. See, we're a lot less perfect than we like to believe that we are. You say, "Well, I obey the Ten Commandments. I follow the Ten Commandments to be righteous before God. I've had no problem with the Ten Commandments." Remember the rich guy who came up to Jesus and said, "What must I do to gain eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You know the commandments," rattled off a few of them. And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." He thought he was doing pretty good, but he hadn't kept all of them. And as you go on to read that story, you find out that he had a god besides God. It was money. But maybe money isn't your god. Maybe you're pretty sure that you have put God first in everything. Maybe you're pretty sure that you've observed the Sabbath day and kept it holy, and you've never stolen from your neighbor. You've never coveted from your neighbor. That's a hard one. But then when you begin to look at the Ten Commandments in the light of that Jesus presented them in, you say, "Well, I've never committed adultery." I beg to differ, because Jesus said, if you've ever looked on someone with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Well, there goes the Ten Commandments ploy. How am I going to be perfect before God? How can you be perfect before God? You can't be. You can't be. Paul's saying, if you receive circumcision, you're under obligation to keep the whole law. Even if you manage to keep the Ten Commandments, you still got to keep the law of the tithe. And even if you manage to keep the law of the tithe and the laws of the Ten Commandments, you still got to obey the sacrifices. And you know what? There's no temple today. So even if you manage to be perfect, there's nowhere to sacrifice. You can't keep the whole law. You just can't keep it. I don't want to stand before God on my own perfection, on my own adherence to a religious system. The only way that I can stand perfect before God is to stand behind Jesus Christ, because he's perfect. That I come to Jesus and say, Lord, forgive my sins. I need your mercy. I need your grace. I can't do this on my own. And the Lord says, gladly, happily would I do that. And he washes me free, and I'm made perfect. In God's eyes, my sins are washed away. Not because of religion. Religion is insidious. Religion feeds people a lie. If you're just good, you'll make it. Well, unless you're perfect, you won't make it. And so it's a lie. The devil, do you know the devil loves religion? The devil loves religion because if he can keep people bound up, number one, they're miserable. You know very religious people. Admit it, they're miserable. They look like they've been sucking lemons all the time. They're all just like this all the time. But you know the difference between that person's face and a person who isn't relying on their own righteousness, but relying on the grace of Jesus. Oh, Lord, I thank you that I'm saved. Thanks for forgiving my sin. I couldn't have done it without you. You see the joy on that person's face. It's not religion. It's that relationship that people have with God. He says, you've been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. If Paul says that if they have decided to go it by their own righteousness, they've fallen from grace. You've heard that expression before. This is where it came from. It's surprising as you go through the scriptures how many times you'll come across phrases and things that we've picked up because the people who spoke the English language had a Bible basis. The majority of English-speaking countries had their foundation in the Bible. That was their original textbook. And so many of the things that we say are directly from the scriptures, including the term fallen from grace. Now, today, to fall from grace, you say, yeah, he really fell from the boss's graces. You know, meaning that, yeah, the boss stopped liking him. But here, what he's saying, to have fallen from grace, what he's saying here is that if you rely on your own works, you've fallen away from grace. You've not relied on grace, but you've decided to rely on your own works. And you know what? Your own works mean nothing. He says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Under grace, we know that we are not righteous. The Bible says there is none righteous, not even one. And so salvation by grace and salvation by works are mutually exclusive. They cannot coexist. You can't say I'm saved by grace and then depend on your works. And if you're depending on your works, grace is abhorrent to you. Because grace, well, that's like a free gift. Why am I doing all this work? You can't, and people accuse those who teach the gospel of grace of having a simple gospel. Of having cheap grace, they call it, or sloppy agape, I've heard it referred to. But that's what the Bible teaches, is that grace is the free gift of God to all who would believe. Religious people don't like that. They want you to be as miserable as they are. They want you to work as hard as they are working. And so neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything because there's nobody who's righteous. There is nobody who's righteous, not even one, the Bible says. Do you know that the best religious works you've ever done? You know, maybe you went out in a snowstorm one night to a Christmas pageant. I'm doing it for God. He didn't care. He would have preferred that you stayed home probably and kept yourself safe. Do you know that the whatever religious righteous, I got up at midnight and went to Mass. Now you could have slept in. It didn't find favor with me, the Lord says. Oh, but Lord, I've got this whip and I hit myself all the time. Ouch, doesn't that hurt? It doesn't make us any more righteous. There is none righteous, no, not even one. All our righteousness, the Bible says, all of our righteousnesses to God are like filthy rags. They're like a filthy garment. There is no benefit to them. If you're depending on religion, you have never done one religious thing that found favor with God. Not one. You've been wasting your time. Circumcision, uncircumcision, they don't mean anything, Paul says. They don't mean anything. In verse 7, he says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. You were running well. The Bible also often refers to that Christian race, how we're running this race, and it's an endurance test. It's a long-term marathon that we're running, and we're running in this race. We're running in this life. He says, you were running well. Paul showed up and he preached the gospel to them. It was the gospel of grace and it made sense to them. And they like, oh yeah. And they received it and they heard Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive my sins. And I need to repent for my sin and receive forgiveness for it. And that makes sense. And they received it and God sealed them with the Holy Spirit. And they were doing so well. They were walking victoriously. Sin no longer had mastery over them. And they were righteous compared to who they had been before. But then the Jews came in, these Judaizers, and said, no, 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 you've got it all wrong. You've got to be bound up in religion in order to truly be saved. And he says, you were hindered in running this race. They were trucking right along, and it was like a 350-pound linebacker came and smacked right into him, knocked him right off the track. Who hindered you? Who kept you from running this race? I don't know if this experience is similar to your Christian life or not. Something happened to me not long after I got saved that could have easily thrown me off track, could have been a linebacker knocking me out of the race. I got saved. I gave my heart to Jesus Christ and was going to Bible study. And one morning, the guy who had brought me to church the day I got saved, his name was Joel. His name still is Joel, actually. He hasn't changed it. We went out to one of these Sherry's kind of restaurants after church. And we were sitting there and we bowed our heads and prayed before we ate. And some guy was sitting over across the aisle and he goes, hey, are you guys Christians? And we said, yeah. And he goes, oh, praise the Lord, brothers. And he like grabs his Bible and his food and walks across and sits down next to us. Now, I'm all for Christian brotherhood and everything. I'm at this point, I'm a new believer. And I'm thinking, I'm just going with the flow here. And he goes, oh, praise God. He goes, do you guys speak in tongues? I had never heard of tongues. I was a brand new Christian. I didn't have a clue what tongues was. And so I said no, and my friend Joel said no. And he opened up the scriptures and he started reading some things out of context, and he goes, well, you guys aren't saved unless you speak in tongues. All I saw was red. I started yelling at the guy. One of the things the Lord delivered me from further into my walk was going ballistic on people. And so I just started yelling at him right in the restaurant. I'm like, we just been to church and we've given our hearts to Jesus Christ. And man, I was rejoicing the Lord till you came along and totally bummed me out. Get out of here, you know. And but see, if I hadn't had Joel there to explain these, you know, take me to 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, these places, that guy could have deceived me. I mean, I could have been there by myself and prayed over my food by myself, and he would have come and he would have just totally convinced me from the scriptures, and I would have been running that race, and he would have been a linebacker knocking me out of the race, convincing me that I've got to do this work in order to be saved. Maybe that happened to some of you. Maybe you got saved and immediately joined a cult. That's happened with several people here. This isn't the cult. Okay. We've been accused of being a cult, but, you know, if we're a cult, I want more control over you guys. Okay. I want some control. I'm just kidding. you're thinking, really? We've had people that were hindered in running. Who hindered you? You were running so well, Paul says. This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. He's saying this is not from God. This is not from God. And in verse 9, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. You know, maybe you've been sitting here and you're going, okay, now those things don't sound like that big of a deal. I mean, so what if somebody says you've got to be baptized or into this church, or you've got to be a member of this church, or so what if somebody says you've got to, you know, cut your hair, you've got to give 10%? That doesn't nullify the cross. No, I beg to differ. It does. It does nullify the cross, and this is why. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. There was a time in our marriage when on Sunday nights I would make dinner for the family. I gave up on it because the kids always hated what I made. But during that time, as I would prepare this meal, and you know, it usually had two or three things. You know, I'd make some chicken enchiladas and a vegetable and some kind of bread thing or whatever. And as I would make these things, and how I'd just be delighted to serve it up. If while I was making that and then serving it and said, Judy, kids, I've made this great meal. Oh, all the finest ingredients. I'm really excited about this. By the way, remember that rat poison we had up there? When I was making the chicken enchiladas or maybe it was the bread, I don't remember what it was, but the box kind of knocked over and some of that strychnine kind of fell in there. But eat up. I'm sure it's 95% great. You know, so very little poison in it. It can be 95% great. It can have very little poison, but it's still poisoned, isn't it? How many drops of cyanide do you think it takes to ruin a good glass of water? How much yeast, ladies, you know this better than your husbands, how much yeast does it take to put in to leaven a whole bread dough? Not very much. All it takes is a little pinch, doesn't it? Just a little bit to bring corruption to the whole thing. All it takes is a little bit of poison. All it takes is a little bit of lie to ruin a great truth. How much lie do you want in your truth? As soon as there's even a little bit, it's no longer the truth, is it? So a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. A little bit of lie can ruin the truth. It can nullify the cross. Christ, he said, is of no benefit to you. It destroys it. It ruins the message. He says, I do have confidence in you, in the Lord. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Now that last line is among the worst, I think, in the New Testament in regards to just being plain old gross. What he's saying is if they were preaching circumcision, that they would just go the whole way and castrate themselves. That makes some of the slip-ups that I've said seem not so bad. I was actually rejoicing this week because I've said some things that I regret now. I wish I could edit off the tapes just as a slip of the tongue or whatever. But Paul's got me beat for sure. This is gross. But he's saying, I've got confidence in you that you will adopt no other view. He says, but if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Paul got beat nearly to death several times. Paul spent many, many years in jails and in prisons. Paul spent a whole lot of time running away from a whole lot of people. Why? Because he was no longer preaching circumcision. He was preaching the gospel of grace, which was available to the Gentiles and the Jews alike. And he was persecuted. He was an up-and-coming member of Judaism. He was one of the... if we think about it in politics today, you know, you hear about this governor. When we were hearing about George W. Bush a year or two ago, remember, it was a couple, 3 years ago that they were talking about him running for president. He was an up-and-coming member of politics, wasn't he? He was, they're talking about this guy's going to make it big. Well, that's how Paul was in the Jewish religion. But then he got saved and he stopped preaching circumcision. He'd been circumcised on the eighth day. As an adult, he preached the law. But then when he realized that the law was just a mirror to point people to Jesus Christ, to show them perfection and how they felt short, to appeal to God for their mercy, he stopped preaching law and began to preach the gospel of grace. And it made him so many enemies. And he said, guys, I'm not preaching circumcision. And if I am, then why am I in so much trouble all the time? If I was preaching the law, everybody would love me. All these Jews would love me. But as it is, I'm not. I'm preaching the cross, which is a stumbling block. The cross, the gospel of grace, the message of it is finished, it's a stumbling block to religious people. Maybe you're from a religious background. Maybe you say, well, I grew up Catholic. I've done all these things. Or I grew up a Lutheran and I've always depended on that. How can you be talking about grace, grace, grace? It's nothing with it's only salvation. Just if you believe you're saved, that's not right. See, that's a stumbling block to you. But the Bible makes it really clear. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's the gospel message. It's not going to confessional. It's not being sprinkled by somebody. It's not pledging 10% of your income. It's not church attendance. It's believing that Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty of your sin. And you know what sin is. Sin is falling short of that perfect standard of God, which we have all fallen short of. God made a way. He sent his son to pay the death penalty for our sin. And our sin, no matter how little or big we might perceive it to be, it all has the same penalty. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's so simple a child can understand it. It takes adults and theologians and religious people to really make it complicated. Don't buy into it anymore. Can we just bow our heads and just pray before the Lord?